Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we have before us a text that's presenting the Christian life in a kind of sports imagery. It's like running a race. And I wonder how many of you have ever been a spectator you've been a spectator at track and field, probably for your children or other youth, maybe for longer races. Have you ever watched a marathon? We have the benefit now. We could watch someone run the entire marathon just by having a motorcycle ahead of them with a camera, and which, of course, you could never do otherwise unless you ran right beside them. But there they go, over 40 kilometers. And if you... let's say you watched 2023, it was just a few months ago, Chicago Marathon. Calvin Kiptum ran the marathon in 2 hours and 35 seconds. That's a world record. No one's ever run it that fast. And of course, everyone wanted to know, how does he train? And it turns out he probably trains more strictly or harshly than anyone. Excuse me. Now, I remember watching in 2008 in the Beijing Olympics. That's currently the world record Olympic marathon time. It's 2 hours, 6 minutes, and 32 seconds, which is actually 6 minutes longer than Calvin Kiptum just did this year. It's still the Olympic record. Whichever one you watch, on the one hand, it's the most boring thing. Do you want to watch someone for 2 hours? One foot in front of the other, in front of the other, in front of the other, just keep going, never stop. And the best race is exactly that. It's not going to be a stop for something. It's not going to be like sprinting for 5 minutes and then just running slower. It's one pace all the way through, hopefully with some extra speed and energy for the end. It's the most boring thing. On the one hand, just absolutely boring. You're just watching one foot go in front of the other for 2 hours. And on the other hand, astonishing. How does someone keep doing that for that long at that speed and stay alive? Well, boring and yet amazing. And here we are with a text of the Christian life being spoken of, being described in this kind of way as a race. And you need to have endurance for the race, and you need to put anything away that's going to slow you down, and you need to keep your eyes on the finish and just get there, and don't ever give up. We are, it is said in chapter 11, pilgrims and aliens. Excuse me, that was in 11 verse 13. All these saints in the Old Testament died in faith, not having received the things promised, but seeing them from afar, greeting them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It's like you're running a race and you don't have a whole crowd cheering you as you go. You have a world that says, what? You worship Jesus? Why would you do that? He got killed on a cross. People who follow him They don't get to do whatever they want. They have to live by the law of God. And you should be able to come back and say, yes, but that's exactly the law of the one who created us, who knows what is best for us, and who absolutely loves us. So why are we called exiles? Why are we called aliens, strangers, and pilgrims? Not because we don't belong in this world, not because we don't belong in these bodies, not because we don't belong in time and space, but precisely because we are in this world living the way God wants us to live, while so much of the world is living contrary to God, and to them we are like strangers, to them we are aliens, and so we are then ourselves pilgrims who are going to a destination that most other people are not going towards. And nothing should distract us from fulfilling the purpose of our time. Life is like a race which we need to run and need to finish. You run by the rules, which are maintain faith in Jesus Christ, like so many before us have done and around us are doing. Excuse me. So this morning I'd like to help us reflect on the ending of the year, the beginning of the next, and what do we want to do in 2024 if we use this sports imagery of the race? How does that help us focus on the right things as we go? Well, in 2024, we must maintain faith in Christ to keep running. Keep holding on to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Believe His word. Maintain faith in Christ to keep running. And we'll see two main things. Our aim is to finish the race. You always want to get to the end. That's why you race, to get to the end. And you don't want anything to get in your way and stop you. So that's our aim, to finish the race, and our game, the way we finish the race, the way we get there, is focus upon Jesus. Those are the two things we want to see. We want to finish the race, but the only way that's possible is by focusing on Jesus, who has finished it and who is carrying us as we go. So, chapter 12 begins with this word, therefore. It's very appropriate to put the word right at the beginning of the sentence in this case. It's a really big kind of word, like in English you could say thus, but if you say therefore, it sounds even a bit weightier than thus, although thus is pretty weighty itself. And in Greek you have different words you can use as well, and the one here is a longer one and a very official final word, conclusion, therefore. And that's taking all of chapter 11, feeding it into the beginning of chapter 12 and saying, because of everything you have in chapter 11, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight. Let's run like they were running with their eyes on the finish. Excuse me. And so we have all these witnesses who lived by faith and endured earthly trouble, and God now presents them as people whom He commended in as much as they believed. Now, the way that a lot of people think about this cloud of witnesses fits with the way they think about those who have died. So generally speaking, let's just say, sort of generally speaking in Canadian society, there's some sense of heaven, there's a sense of an afterlife. If they have a funeral or a celebration of life, they're going to talk about this person goes on, and if they rode a Harley now, they're going to be riding a Harley in heaven, and if they were really good at something now, they're going to do it in heaven, and they're going to hang around with their friends in heaven and have better parties than they had here. There isn't any sense that there's a holy God who has been dishonored by us in this life and needs to be honored rightly, and we need to repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. It's just the afterlife is the continuation of this life, and everybody's going to enjoy it unless they were really, really terrible people. In that kind of thinking, if they would read Hebrews 12, verse 1, and you may have read it and thought about it this way too, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the way people think of, oh, my aunt so-and-so passed away, now she's in heaven watching me. Or one of my parents passed away, or even your child passed away. They're in heaven watching us now. There's nowhere in the Bible that that's described that way, and it ends up being contrary to, people start to think of it as though we become all-knowing, omniscient. Like, someone goes to heaven, they know everything that happens to you, they see everything that happens, they have this view of your life that's even better than your own. I'm sorry, but no, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that, And the great cloud of witnesses here are not that all these people are standing in heaven watching us now and seeing us in the worship service and thinking, wow, are they listening or are they not? That's not described ever in the Bible. It could be the case that one angel comes to heaven to report on his visit to earth and says things and you hear things about your loved ones after you go to heaven. It could be that someone else died and they talk to you in heaven. People in the soul can communicate with each other. They can say to the Lord, how long, sovereign, true, till you avenge our blood? But they don't become all-knowing. And we shouldn't go through life wishing we would become all-knowing. It's a divine perfection to know all things, to be present everywhere, to have all power. So, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Those we don't have. And the fact that we are finite and limited in time and space is a good thing that makes us, puts us in the right position to come to God and always be learning more about God, always be going deeper into who God is and further into His mercies, His love, His wonders, His knowledge, and so on. And we'll never exhaust that in all eternity. So that's the difference between being limited and finite like we are and being infinite as God is. And the witnesses then are not those who are now watching you. It's those who could stand up in a court of law and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That God promised me that Isaac was the son by whom my descendants would be named. And then God told me to sacrifice him, so all I could do was obey God. And I was sure that he was just going to raise him from the dead, because otherwise how could he keep his word? Okay, and now we have the whole story. We know that God actually provided the ram in place of Isaac, just as Jesus, or God provided Jesus in place of us. And we have all these witnesses then who say the promises of God are trustworthy and true, and we are now in heavenly glory. We're still awaiting the resurrection of the body, but we are giving testimony that God's word is true and faithful, and you can live by faith in the things you don't see, but that are created by God and are for your salvation. So, the cloud of witnesses are those who live by faith and endured earthly trouble and stayed faithful to God. And the problem in the context of this letter to the Hebrews is that the people were in danger of falling away. They were starting to suffer rejection. We had said something about that on Christmas Day, where the Roman government was starting to say, well, you Christians aren't really falling under the Jewish established, recognized legal religion. These Jews keep saying you're not really one of them. And so as the Christians face more persecution, and they have false teaching about, we saw it on Christmas Day, about angels, for example, there's this danger of them falling away. So if we just see a few places, 2 verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And after the writer has presented Christ as the preeminent Son of God and then also the one who's one with us, 4 verse 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Therefore, that's what it's essentially saying, let us hold fast our confession. And verse 16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. I just look on the next page in my Bible here, 6 verse 12, that we have to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you can come to chapter 10, not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, and how in the earlier days they had suffered, and they endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Partners with people who were treated that way, had compassion on those in prison, And then he says, this is 10 verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So you don't see all the blessings right now. You don't enjoy the health and the wealth immediately, but you keep doing the will of God that you may receive what has been promised. What you're holding on to is a promise. God says, I will do this, and I will do this for you. I gave my son for you. I will forgive your sins. You will have life eternal and a new life with me forever. And you keep holding on to that by faith because you're still struggling with sin in this life and not seeing the fullness yet. This happens over and over in the letter to the Hebrews. And so this whole chapter 11 of the faith, of the conviction of things not seen, then is a culmination of this call to be faithful. And since all these witnesses before us live by faith and are now with God, are safe, are protected, have eternal life, we too must live in the same way. And so we have that therefore that chapter 12 begins with. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, just like them, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's another place where the Apostle Paul talks about, don't you know that when all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And you might read that text, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 10, verse 1. And he goes on about it for a while, and you might think, oh, does that mean only one of us gets saved? No, the point of that passage is to say, you have to run like somebody who wants the prize, who's going to the finish, who won't be distracted one way or the other, and is just running for the prize. And it makes me then think it would be helpful if I told you a bit more about how people run in a race. Let's say a 5K race, 10K race, a marathon. There's a similarity to all of them, different distance. But, of course, you're going to buy running shoes. You shouldn't do a 10K race in cross trainers. They're not made for that. You need real running shoes. And you're going to have sport socks, not your you know, the gray and red and white socks that you pull up to your knee. No. And light clothing. You're not going to take your parka to stay warm. You're going to generate warmth from the inside and wear as light of clothing as you can. Because you, right? Lay aside every weight. That's what it says in the text. The writer is clearly familiar with what's going on here in running. And today we have different materials of our clothes that we realize are better for running. So if you wore a cotton shirt, it's just going to get soaked. It's going to be about three times as heavy, at least, as it would be if it were dry. It's going to weigh you down. So you don't wear cotton when you race. You wear wicking shirts, wicking material that actually takes the sweat, pulls it through, and puts it to the outside and makes it evaporate, and the shirt stays fairly light, and you stay much cooler. And then you have water stops. As you go running, you need a drink. But if you had a carrier water bottle, that's going to slow you down. So the whole goal is to get to the end as soon as you can. So there are volunteers standing on the side, and they're holding little cups of water. And you just, as you're running, grab the cup of water, and you drink it while you're running and throw it on the ground. Someone will pick it up later. Your point is never to break your pace, to get to the end. And that's what a water stop is. It's not really a stop. You just grab it and run. Why? Because you're aiming to finish well, you're running with perseverance, you don't want to break your pace, and you want to make sure nothing entangles or hinders you. The writer here says, laying aside every weight, so we've looked at how that works. And then the next thing, and would be assuming the words lay aside, the sin which clings so closely. There's two different things there. One is every weight, so just the things that would slow you down. You're finite, you're limited, you're not almighty, so you need to work with who you are, your bodily strength. But the sin which clings so closely is more like a trap that springs and grabs you, and it hauls you down so you can't even run anymore. That's worse than every weight. Every weight is kind of like, well, I'm a finite human being and I'm not on my powerful, I'm not omniscient, or I'm not all-powerful. And but the sin which clings so closely is even more concerning than just the weight. And so the Apostle Paul in another place writes near the end of his life, 1 Timothy 4, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of life. So he ran his life so as to complete it well, to reach the goal that God had appointed for him, whatever the cost might be. And we, brothers and sisters, are pilgrims of faith. And it's such a helpful illustration for what it means to live the Christian life in the midst of a world that rejects Jesus Christ. It is then to be as an alien and an exile, as if you don't really belong, when in fact you belong more than anyone else because you acknowledge the true author of life. And so sin and worldliness will hinder us. And one of the powerful ways in which the world here in the West undercuts the faith is by basically saying it's irrelevant. You don't need to be a Christian. You don't need Christ. You've got everything you need. And in this world, brothers and sisters, 2023 has been a very good year again. We can be worried about inflation. We should certainly be concerned about house prices. It's really unjust, but it's the way it is right now. And the Lord is still caring for us, and we are still living in the midst of a society at a level of wealth beyond any society before us ever, that this many people, the large majority of all the people in the middle class, basically we call it, live like kings and queens of long ago. Has such luxury, such riches, such variety of food, so many ways of caring for our health, such a long life expectancy compared to the past. That's what we live in. And what then happens is the world says to you, you don't need faith in Jesus Christ. You've got everything you want right here. If you have any difficulty, we'll help you. You want entertainment, you want pleasure, we've got it all. Money, fun, toys, information. And in 2023, it actually has started to turn a little bit different than just saying it's irrelevant. It's actually now saying there are a lot of powers that be in academic high-level stuff, using critical theory, which is like a Marxist socialist theory about you divide all of society into classes of people, oppressed and oppressor, and you divide them so as to make them weaker, and then you need more government to help them. You need to manufacture equity rather than give equal opportunity. And in that context, the Christian faith isn't just irrelevant, it's said to be harmful. It's not safe because it has laws and there are judgments that are made about right and wrong. And so it is actually oppressive. Well, brothers and sisters, in that context today, there is a cloud of witnesses before us whose examples testify against falling for this world, no matter what the world says. And so the current fascination with human beings, as if you're just a mind, a brain on a stick, and you can just, you know, sort of switch your body out and surgically remove parts that make you female and be male, or remove parts that make you male and be female, this also isn't new. It's just the old sort of Gnostic way of thinking of who we are, denying bodily material reality as something good. All these cloud of witnesses who went before us have the examples of saying, don't fall for the world. It's not that they're watching us or cheering us on, but they are the official witnesses from God whose examples argue that faith is richly rewarded. All of them were commended for their faith. So they were all aiming to finish the race with whatever God had called them to do, to be obedient and faithful, whatever the cost, and go through to the end, still faithful to Jesus Christ, still loving God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And if they could come to the end of life and say, with the last life, breath of life that I draw, I'm still finding my only hope in the God of Yahweh, that Yahweh is my God, then they won the race. And there's this beautiful thing at the end of chapter 11 that pulls us together with them and says, it's not as though it's not as though they are now enjoying what you don't yet enjoy. They were all commended through their faith, verse 39, and did not receive what was promised, since, verse 40, God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. The made perfect is the language of getting to the telos, getting to the goal, to the end, and God has made it such that Moses, Abraham, Methuselah, all those who died in the faith, they're still waiting the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first one risen from the dead. We're waiting to join him with resurrected bodies, but they're waiting just as we are, and God has decided that something better would happen so that only with us would they be made perfect. That is, only with us would they get to the resurrection of the body and the new creation. So the whole aim is to finish the race, and we're still aiming to the finish. There's a unity of the testaments, a unity of the church, a unity of the covenant of grace, where we with them are waiting for the day Jesus returns and the resurrection. Well, that's our aim, is to finish the race. And 2024, may we also not shrink back, but aim to finish the race faithfully. And how do you do it? That's the second point. We can see that more briefly. You focus upon Jesus, right? That's verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, so he sees the joy, he sees the goal, he sees the finish, and it's really good, but the only way he can get there is through the cross, suffering the absolute wrath of God, rejection against us, hell for us. And he does it seeing the joy that was set before him. You see, that's like running a race, knowing the finish, and going through all the walls and all the difficulties. And so Hebrews shows us Jesus Christ, as we saw on Christmas Day, superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. He's able to save for all time those who draw near to God through him. So we cannot let go of him, and we have to hold on to him just the same way that everyone in the Old Testament had to hold on to the promises, which is by faith. You don't see the fullness, but you hear the promise, and God uses your ears connected to your heart to work faith and sustain you. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This fixing our eyes on him, if you were, running one of the more, a marathon that has a lot of people there, and there's more money there, there are big prizes. There's going to be somebody running with a sign that says 7.0, and another one says 7.30, and another one says 8. That tells you how many minutes it takes that person to run 1 mile. So the guy with the 6-minute sign is going to run 6-minute miles for the whole 26 miles. That's very fast. And he could obviously run faster if he can do it also holding a sign. But you see how then, if you say, well, my time is that I expect I could run 7-minute miles for the whole marathon, I'm going to keep my eye on that sign and I'm going to run with him. In the same way, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Those two words are translated in different ways in different Bibles. Author and perfecter. Our Bible is founder and perfecter. It's like Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Source, one who gives strength, and goal, one you're running towards. Jesus Christ is both. So beyond all the examples of chapter 11 of those who held on by faith, here we have the author, the founder, and the perfecter or finisher or completer of our faith. He's at the beginning, he's at the end, and he carries us all the way through. That's why the game that you play, the way that you do this run, is looking to Jesus the whole way. He gets you to the end, he's waiting for you there, but at the same time, he's the strength by his Spirit and Word who are carrying you each step. So beyond all the examples, the one who never faltered. For the joy before him, he was ready to go all the way, and he did. So he's the author or the founder, means he's the preceding one. He's the pioneer who blazes the trail ahead of everyone. He's the leader. He's the source. He's the captain who directs us. That's Jesus, who went before us into heaven. It says that in 6 verse 19. We have this hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. There is, again, forerunner, same imagery of, same language of a race. And so Jesus, the author and perfecter, is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and fixing our eyes on him means that he is the object of our faith. We are putting our faith in him. We are saying he will carry us through. He is the one waiting for us at the end. And whatever you would use in a race, your cups of water as you're running through, your sports gel that just gives you that bit of energy somewhere through the race, your sports drinks. For us, as we go through the Christian life, it might be a verse here, a song there, something you memorize that comes back to you. We were singing Psalm 138 at the end, and a brother says to me, "That's the song we sang at my brother's funeral so many years ago." You see how God uses that as something that he remembers an occasion, and he remembers that they were before God at the very time of the funeral. And there's Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, carrying us along at a time like that. And we look to him for the finish because he has completed it victoriously, and he coaches us along the way until we reach the end. It might be a sermon here, a song there, a test that he puts in our life that makes us realize we can't go a step further on our own when all the rest of the time we were assuming we just wake up every morning, and of course we do. And the next day something happens and we go, "Thank you, Lord, I woke up today." And all those things that God puts in our path to teach us that we need the founder and perfecter, the author and completer of our faith, of everything we hold on to, it's sure and firm and true in Jesus Christ. And so we have then, just to consider briefly at the end, verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." No one was ever rejected as much as Jesus Christ. No one was ever worthy of praise and worship more than Jesus Christ. And yet no one was ever as marginalized, oppressed, rejected, and unjustly treated as Jesus Christ. It's Satan thought that he could have the Messiah put to death and be done with God as the ruler of this world. Satan would take over. But at the end of the day, he could not break the very structures God has put in place about what is justice, what is truth, what is holy. And God is pleased with Jesus Christ in the face of all the rejection of the world, in the face of all the opposition of Satan. And so we have the Alpha and the Omega, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it's all about enduring the suffering now so as to share in the glory in the time to come. So we say, we don't have a theology of glory. That is to say, there is glory, but it's at the end. It's not right now. We're not in the health and wealth gospel, not the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of. This is a Pentecostal era that's especially took root in the United States. No, we have a theology of the cross. Luther was so good in emphasizing this for us. We should not expect to be the majority, but the minority. Canada has enjoyed a majority of Christian morals, generally speaking, but it is much, much more rejected as time goes on. We have to realize how our Lord was marginalized, and all these Old Testament witnesses were in the same position, but they walked by faith. So don't, in 2024, expect the walk of faith to be easy. The more you live for Christ, the more difficult it will be. Don't lose heart. If you actually run in a race, you're going to find there's lots of people who are cheering you on. Maybe your family will come and cheer you on. But the Christian pilgrims will have eggs thrown at them, jeers and insults. Many endured the things mentioned in chapter 11, and also in 2023 they suffered, and in 2024 they will also. Will they keep on seeing Christ, the one they have heard proclaimed in the gospel, who they know came, and who of whom there are so many witnesses, right? Fourfold witness, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so many ways that it is shown to us to be true. So will you, in 2024, work through the pain, push over the walls, not by your strength, but by looking to Jesus Christ? Some runners like to listen to soothing music. Some focus their thoughts on one thing they really like a certain food or a loved one. Keep your eyes on Jesus in 2024. He is the pioneer and perfecter because, not just because he is Almighty God forever in glory, but because that Almighty God, second person, took human nature, which we just remembered on Monday in particular, and in that human nature aimed himself to the goal and endured the cross and despised the shame. Can you also despise the shame in 2024 when you may be spurned and rejected and ridiculed because you are a Christian? Can you despise the shame in the sense that you say, that doesn't stop me and that's not going to hold me back being rejected? If it shows that it's because of Christ, that means I'm all the more united to him. Praise the Lord, I'm one of his. And at the end, the crown of glory awaits. The game is to stay with Jesus the whole way, having him as your whole game plan, looking to him for strength, for your entire hope, and then that's the only way you're going to get the aim, the goal, the telos, the finish. At the end, of the crown of glory awaits. So are you prepared in 2024 to demonstrate that you are running in faith, going by that which you have heard and know is true, though you have not seen it as such? Will you aim to finish in good form with your eyes on Jesus? Do so, for this is the race of life. Amen.